Moving into the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning with the 26th verse. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows that what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He give us everything else? Who dare accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the Scriptures say, "For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for our todays or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed through Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit. May your Spirit flow from us as we gather around your word this morning. May it cause this word to become alive. May it inspire us to go out into the world and share this good news. And may it show us how to do all things for your glory. This we lift up in the powerful name of your Son, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we all say, amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this book. I got it a long time ago, and I said that I think every member of a Presbyterian church should have this book. Now, I know we say that the Bible is book number one, the Book of Confessions is book number two, the Book of Order is book number three. Well, you could call this book number four, which is the Presbyterian Handbook. Have any of you ever seen this? I know a couple of you probably have. I got a few takers, but if you haven't seen it, you should go and get it because it's filled with a lot of really good stuff. Now, I'm going to say, please do not stop reading your Bible just to read this book. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that if you want to know what it's like to be a member of a Presbyterian church or to be part of the Presbyterian family, this beautiful handbook is what you should have. Now, I will tell you, it is filled with sarcasm. Because it starts off and it has things in here. Let me get here. You know, it starts off with church stuff, you know, how to get to know your pastor. Some of you do very well at that. Then it's how to survive for 1 hour in an un-air-conditioned church. Thank God we have air conditioning here. How to respond when somebody sits in your pew. And now this one I have to go down. Smile and greet the intruders. View the intrusion as an opportunity. And if you can tell that your new friends feel uncomfortable about having displaced you, despite your efforts to the contrary, make an extra effort to welcome them. Then there's how to use a worship bulletin. And I love this one. Arrive early. Receive the bulletin from the usher. Review the order of worship. Determine if other worship resources are required. And fill out the attendance card. All kinds of beautiful stuff in here. And then how to now here we go. This is good stuff. How to sing a hymn. Locate the hymns in advance. Familiarize yourself with the hymns. Assist nearby visitors or children. And adopt a posture for best vocal performance. You helped write this book, didn't you? And then it says, begin singing, focus on the hymn's content, and avoid dreariness. Now, right after that is how to sing a praise song. Because we have both of those in our worship service this time of year, right? So now you've got how to sing a hymn. Well, follow the instructions of the song leader. Learn the melody and song structure. Sing along with gusto. Avoid zoning out. Identify lyrical themes. And watch out for raised hands. If we were packed in a little tighter, I would say we might have to wear safety glasses so we can protect ourselves from fingers in the eye. Then they're saying how to listen to a sermon. Y'all do pretty good at that. I'll just highlight a couple of things. Take notes and maintain good posture and avoid slouching. And review. Doesn't say don't follow, don't stay awake, but it probably should do that. And it's got other things. It's got all kinds of beautiful things in here. It even has things to talk about if you're coming to a church dinner and you're a potluck and you're asked to bring things for a potluck. And it actually breaks it down by geographical region. So depending on not where you're from, but where you're at, it tells you what to bring. Like it says, if you're in California and you're going to a potluck in California, spinach greens and alfalfa sprouts are probably good. But if you're going to a potluck in the South, fried chicken is probably something that you would have, or fried butter or Twinkies or whatever. But in here, it has a section and the pages have a nice little black border around them. And if you read the border, it says, warning, it may take multiple readings and time to understand this concept. Warning, it may take multiple readings and time to understand this concept. And it goes all the way around because it deals with a concept in the Presbyterian Church, actually in Reformed traditions, that comes out in our scripture passage this morning from Romans. And that is the topic of predestination. And I would say that, I will keep reminding us over and over every time that it comes up because I don't think that we can hear it too little. I don't think we can hear it too much either. This is a topic that is part of who we are as Protestants, part of who we are as Reformers, part of who we are as believers, this topic of predestination. And Paul brings it out because as he's talking to these believers in the church in Rome, he's basically telling them that God chose you. He's saying God chose you before you were even you. God has chosen who he wants and he has chosen you. And because he has chosen you, you are going to have this and you are going to have that. And oh, by the way, nothing is ever going to separate you from God's love. It doesn't matter who is against you because of who is for you. He's basically reminding them God chose you first. So if you want to sum up predestination, and I'm going to say, not multiple readings, but multiple sayings about this, predestination in a nutshell basically should remind us whenever we hear that word is that God chose us first. Think about that for a second. It's not sitting there waiting to be chosen. It's not sitting there throwing your hand up going, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. God has told us in his word that even from the very beginning, from the in the beginning, and to the amen at the end, God tells us all throughout his word, I have chosen you, period. I could end it right there. We get down these rabbit trails because people want to try and stratify this predestination concept. But I'm going to sum it up. It's very simple. God chose you first. You get the opportunity to respond back to God, but guess who chose who first? If God didn't choose you, you can't choose God. Think about that. If you're picking sides for a volleyball tournament, or a kickball team, you can't say, I want to be on your team until the team captain says, I want you to be on my team, right? So guess what? God chose you first. God wanted you. God wants you. God still wants you, and He will always want you because He created you. And I remember this t-shirt that I saw growing up. I know God loves me because God doesn't make junk. God chose you first. Paul is reminding these believers in this church in Rome, and he's saying to them, God chose you. And this passage is filled with beautiful examples of that. We can walk through it. I could preach for a whole month on this passage. Because you see, the first thing he comes out with, and I love this. Do you know, have you ever seen this study? People are more afraid of public speaking than they are of death. And in the church, people are more afraid of public praying than they are of death. I was afraid of public praying. If you ask me when I felt the call to ministry, what my biggest fear was, it wasn't getting up and preaching a sermon that fell flat. It wasn't getting up and misreading scripture in front of hundreds of people. It was when I was asked to pray. And you know how it is when for some of you. But when you become a preacher and you go to family functions, guess who gets to pray? You know, and I almost want to say, you know, it's like knowing you got a cook in your family. You bring them over to your house and you say, well, you cook the meal. It's like, maybe I want to hear somebody else pray. But I was so afraid of praying. I was so afraid of standing in front of people and fumbling my words. I will share with you my biggest fear when I was wandering the hospital as a hospital chaplain. My biggest fear was walking into a room, being asked to pray for a patient and not knowing their name. And actually, the first military funeral that I ever did, I went there to bury Raymond James when I was actually there to bury James Brown. I'm glad I figured it out before I started praying over that soldier. So it's a fear for me. But I love this scripture passage because Paul says the Holy Spirit will interpret it. You can mess it up. You can do it all wrong, and the Holy Spirit's going to be there. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter. It's like being at the UN, and you've got that little headset on, and you're sitting there, and somebody's talking, and you know that there's a translator in there. I can see that God has this headset on, and it's the Holy Spirit. And when I'm sitting there praying, and it seems like I'm babbling, and I have no idea what I should be praying for, I know the Holy Spirit is right there going, please forgive him. He's new. Saying, this is what he wants. Or what's even brought me even more comfort is to know that even when I don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what I need. So I can rest well in that, knowing that all I have to do is just know, hey, I know I'm supposed to pray, but I have no idea what I am supposed to pray about, but I know you're going to get it, God. And it actually accentuates this word, nothing. Because it's basically saying that nothing that you can say will fall short of God's ears because the Holy Spirit is there to turn that nothing into something. Basically should say that you are not nothing, you are something. And the Holy Spirit is going to be there in that one thing that most of us fear. I guarantee if I were to go out there and pick somebody and say, hey, after the offering, I want you to come up and pray, you'd find some reason to go to the bathroom during the offering. You're like, no, don't pick me, Pastor. Or you see that people looking down, they're saying, man, I got to figure out where the next hymn is because you told me I need to figure it out. You know, I need to reorient myself with a bulletin. But know that the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit will interpret it for you. So pray. Forget about what you're praying about. Forget about saying the right words in the right order. Forget about doing the, you know, saying, well, I got to make sure, man, I got to pray better than that person. That person has really good prayers. No, just pray. The Holy Spirit will be there to interpret it. But then it also talks about that God knew you in advance. This whole predestination concept, I'm going to come back to that again. God knew who He was going to pick, and He picked you. And because He picked you, He already has a plan for you. He has a plan for you to go and be His children. All you have to do is say yes. How about that? You know, it's basically saying that nothing that you can do is going to change the fact that God chose you first. Think about that for a second. I know that doesn't rest well with some folks, but I am a firm believer that God chose me first. It's my job to respond to God. And it doesn't matter how wretched I am or how often I sin, that I can always go back to God because God chose me first. And Paul says, God chose you and He has this plan for you and He wants you to become who He has called you to be. And He has given you His glory. Last week we talked about being the child of a king, right? Well, think about this. God chose you. He gave you His glory, and He wants you to go out there and live like you have it. Sometimes we go out there and we want to hide it under the bushel, right? When we really should take that basket off. Actually, if you put a basket over the top of a candle, usually the basket catches fire and bad things happen. So take the basket off. It's a whole lot easier to put loaves and fishes in that basket when you don't have it covering up your candle. Amen? And then this one, oh, I love this. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Sometimes we like to think that the world is against us. We like to focus on all the things that we don't have. We like to say, well, it would be great if our parking lot was full. It would be great if our pews were full. Well, we don't have all of this. So we don't have that. You know, I could sit here and focus on, well, I don't have two intact knees anymore. I could sit here and focus on saying, I don't have two intact feet anymore. I could sit here and say, I don't have an intact diaphragm anymore. I could get all these things that I don't have. But then I focus on, you know what? I know what I do have. And I do have God. And God has chosen me and He is for me, regardless of whatever may happen in my life. God is for me, and all that stuff that's in the against column can just stay there, because that is, you know, it's that whole thing like just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Focus on what God is for, and that is you, because He puts the emphasis on the right syllable. He said, God, you know, basically He's kind of rephrasing John 3:16 here and John 3:17, because He said God gave His only Son, that God is so much for you that He gave His Son as a sacrifice for you. And He even reminds us that they can't accuse us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Let me repeat that again. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you are in Christ and the world wants to condemn you, think about this passage from Romans chapter 8 that says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Keep trying. You're not gonna win. I've got backup. I know who my daddy is. I know who my Savior is. And go ahead and keep saying that. But God has chosen me first. I have a friend of mine that likes to say, I know God loves us all, but I'm His favorite. And then we get to this passage at the end that talks about what can ever separate us from God's love. I titled the sermon today, Nothing Predestined, because I believe that. I believe that that nothing was there from the very beginning. That from the very beginning where it says, "With the earth was without form and void, there was nothing there." We go through Scripture and we see that nothing that ever happened was going to be able to separate us from God's love. That even in spite of ourselves, God sent His Son who came and died for us and did exactly what He promised He would do. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This nothing, 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 nothing was predestined from the very beginning. God tells us through His Word that absolutely nothing will ever separate us from His love. I love how Paul, and every time I read this scripture passage, I try to put emphasis on the right syllables, because I can almost imagine Paul walking around in the room dictating this to the scribe. And I can see him When I read this, I can see him pacing, and I can't pace very good today, but I can see him pacing back and forth, and I can hear the emphasis in his voice, and it's almost as though he is making sure that the scribe gets it, that nothing, not this nor that, and he makes sure that he hits all of the points so that there is no doubt left in the believer's mind at what can separate us from God's love. Nothing. I want you to think about that for a second. Nothing will ever separate you from God's love. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. If they tell you otherwise, they are not for you. They are against you. If somebody tells you that if you don't do this or if you do this, it's going to separate you from God's love, know that that is not a true statement. Now, don't get me wrapped around the axle here. Don't mince my words. There are things that we do that cause us to be separated from God. But that is not God separating himself from us. We chose that. Because guess who chose us first? Does it make sense? I hope it does. I knew when I got to this part of the message today that I was going to have a little bit of pause. A hush was going to come over the crowd. They're going to be like, all right, preacher. All right, you're getting into some dangerous waters. You might have been better staying in that predestination land. Now you're starting to talk about this sin land here. But I am a firm believer in this, and I believe this with every fiber of my being, that one, since God chose me first, God's plan for me is to be His child regardless. Then the times that I go away and I go off and I live in sin and I run out of money and I come walking back there, you know that prodigal son? Did you not read that passage in the Bible? Because the daddy didn't come out and say, hey, whoa. No. There was not an ounce of condemnation in that father. He went running to the gate. He went running out there telling his servants, go prepare a feast. He threw his robe over his son, put a gold ring on his hand. It wasn't this whole deal, well, you really got to show me that you love me before I'm going to show you that I love you. No. And I see that. That's the image that I have. Nothing can separate us from God's love. That I know when I come showing up at the gate going, God, I am here and I know I have sinned and I know I have fallen short, that He doesn't say, well, I know you're talking about yesterday, but let's go back a couple of days here. I don't see it that way. God comes out and He runs to the gate and He throws His arms around us. He throws His robe over us. He puts His ring on our hand and He tells His servants, prepare the feast. My child has come home. Nothing can ever separate you from God's love. Nothing. You know, sometimes God puts the images right in front of you. You know, I can't come to this scripture passage without sharing this story. And I know I may have shared it before, but I don't think everybody in here has heard it. So I want to share it again because God made this scripture passage come so vividly alive for me that I can't come to this without sharing that story. Because I'm a control freak. I'm stubborn. I got to have it all together. You know, I got to make sure that I know exactly what the answer is to the question before I even ask it. When I went to the hospital to be a chaplain, I was super chaplain. I had it all together, man. I had the jacket. I had the tie. I had the Bible. I had God with me. And I remember the chaplain my first day at the hospital going, you know, it's like being a chaplain in a hospital is like being a 5-year-old who wants to do the dishes. You will go and you will do the dishes and it'll take 3 times as long and you'll make an even bigger mess. But God will be there and He'll clean up the mess. He'll pat you on the shoulder and go, good job. And you'll think that you know how to do the dishes. And then you'll realize years down the road you didn't know how to do the dishes. That God had to come in and He had to clean up the mess. So, and I remember that. I remember going, okay, I'm going to go. I remember my first day, I got the call and I went running to the ICU and the charge nurse stopped me and said, they don't want to see you. I'm like, but I'm chaplain. I just took off my, my jacket and put on my cape. I'm super chaplain. I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to pray. I already had my prayer already in my head. I knew that, you know, I was afraid of praying, so I had this basic prayer that I could spit out at the drop of a hat. I was there. They don't want to see you. And so I got turned away. Then a few months later, I got called to the ICU. Now, to set the stage for you, I got called there because the patient was dying. The patient was a young man who had taken some pills to end his life. And there was nothing that the doctors could do. I went there because they knew that he wasn't long for the world and that he was going to pass soon. You learn as a chaplain in the hospital, you're either the buzzard or the dove in these situations. And I was there because I was the buzzard. And I walked there and I saw this family in utter agony. In utter agony as the medical team did CPR on the patient, trying, but they knew that they were going to fail. They gave it their best. Medical personnel hate to lose. If I've learned anything wandering around the halls of a hospital. I remember the doctor coming out. This image is so vivid to me that it's like I was there yesterday, like I'm there right now. I remember the doctor coming out to the father and telling the father to let his son go. That's exactly what he said. He said, "You need to let him go." The father walked into the room and cleared away the medical team that was performing CPR on his son, and the father did chest compressions on his son. He was the last person to do chest compressions on his son. I stood there in utter disbelief because here I thought I was trained. I was super chaplain. I knew all of the answers. And in that situation, I realized I knew nothing. And then I also knew that I was supposed to clean up the mess. That I was there, the medical team was going to leave the room, and I was going to be there with the family. And I was going to have to say something to them that made sense. The only thing that kept going through my mind was nothing. 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 It was as though God was screaming into my brain, nothing. And I remember this family looking at me and looking at me for an answer and saying, "Chaplain, you need to give us the answer. You need to tell us what is going to help us make sense of this tragedy, this senseless loss." And I remember looking at this father dead in the eye. I was holding back tears. I was fighting back every emotion that I had. You're not supposed to get drawn into the emotion of the situation. And I just looked at him and said, "I know this, that nothing will ever separate you or your son from the love of God. Nothing will ever separate you or your son from the love of God, and I am a firm believer in that." I don't know if that brought him comfort. I don't know what they think to this day. I didn't see them after that moment in the hospital. But what I do know is that at that moment, God showed me a very vivid image of this scripture. And I'm a firm believer that it does not matter what goes on in the world, that absolutely nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. And God chose that from the very beginning because He chose you. So if you want to know what I'm trying to preach on this morning, is that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God because you were predestined to be a child of God. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God because God chose you to be His child. And because God chose you, you are called to go out into the world and live that out. I live it out every day, or at least I try. I try to think about God chose me, and so my job is to go and tell the others that God has chosen them too. God wants us all to be on the same volleyball team. God wants us all to be in the same family. He created us all, and God doesn't create junk. Amen? So know this, brothers and sisters. If you take nothing from today's message, if you take no nugget with you today, take this, that regardless of what the world throws at you this week, regardless of what the world throws at you in the months and years ahead, that nothing will ever separate you from God's love. And that was there at the very beginning. that all you have to do is go to God and pray. And even if you don't know what to pray about, the Holy Spirit is going to be there to interpret it. Because God is for who? You. So if God is for you, ain't nothing out there going to change that. Do you believe that? Now we got to go out there and live that out. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our hymn is number 157, The Love of God. Let us rise and sing.